Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So you have something of a bit of a dangerous thing this morning, and it's a pastor who hasn't preached in 6 months. And so I already realized the first service, I probably have about 50 minutes of stuff to cram into 35 minutes. So I already have a section I'm probably, you know, jumping out. But we'll see how this goes this morning. But the reason why I haven't preached in probably, it was about 6 months now, is because I've been sowing into GMDS, or discipleship school, here at church. And we actually have our commissioning service. It's like our graduation, but we call it a commissioning because we're launching our students into the next season of their life. And that's coming up this Thursday at 7 p.m. here. And you're all personally invited by me to come if you want to come. We just want to celebrate what God has done in their lives and just rejoice as we kind of get to hear a bit of sharing from each of them about what God's done and worship together. It's going to be a really, really good night. But I'm so thrilled and stirred and provoked on the inside when I see what God is doing in the midst of our young adults here at church. I mean, there's, and it's not just GMDS. I love GMDS. In fact, if you're like 18 to 29 and you're not sure about what you want to do next year, I would encourage you to pray if this is what God would have for you. And if you pray about that and the Lord says, no, I want you doing YWAM, or I want you like being a witness in the workplace, do that. That's awesome. I love that. I'm completely behind that. But God is doing something really cool here too. And some of the things I've got to see over the last few years are we've watched as the Holy Spirit has moved through our students. And watching as students are learning how to hear His voice. Actually, when we were doing some ministry in Saskatchewan, we had our team just doing these like prophetic ministry where they're hearing God's voice and praying over people for long stretches of time. It was so cool seeing our students step into that. We've seen students who've been praying for people. We've seen people healed. We've seen over the last few years some people get saved. We've seen students get transformed by the living power of God. And One of our interns this year, we have four of them who are serving alongside of me, and then we have 16 students this year. One of them, we kind of had this joke we said earlier in the year, and we were being very facetious, but the comment was, it's almost like Jesus is real, right? Because of course He is. But the work that we were seeing God do in people's minds or in their lives was so incredible. It's like, obviously this has nothing to do with us. This is God at work in our midst. And I believe as a church family, and also as a church, just a larger body of Christ all throughout Winkler, we have seen nothing yet of what God wants to do. We've seen nothing yet. He's calling us into something deeper. I remember it's about 3 years ago, I'm almost at my 3-year anniversary of being here. And I remember when I got hired into this role to come and lead in our discipleship school. And I was asking kind of the Lord and just thinking through, okay, like I'm leading a discipleship school. What does it mean to be a disciple? What is a disciple of Jesus supposed to look like? And so, you know, there's all sorts of books on that you can read about that stuff. And I have some of them. I've read through some of them and have an idea from those books. But really what I decided to do is if I really want to see what a disciple looks like, I should probably go to the scripture. In fact, Matthew through John, that was kind of my process. It's like, okay, great, there's books written on this, but the best book written on being a disciple is by far the Bible. And what did Jesus actually teach His disciples? What did He train His disciples to do? What did He equip them in? Because when the Bible talks about this call in our life to be disciples, well, we have this example of what disciples look like as Jesus was raising up His own. And so what I essentially did is like, well, I want to do what Jesus was doing. Obviously, I'm not Jesus, but I know Him, and I can point people to Him. I can create a context where people can sit at His feet and be transformed by His power and by His truth. And so I started looking through in the Bible, like, what does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus? So as I was thinking through this, Matthew 28 became my starting point. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And that's the key word. He didn't say, go and make church attenders. He didn't say, go and make people who prayed a prayer once and never really follow Jesus after. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so again, we say clearly that the calling on my life, the calling on your life, all of us, we're all in the same category. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. It's not enough to show up on a Sunday morning, although showing up on a Sunday morning is a really, really good idea. He's calling us to something deeper than that. So I want to go through a few points as I go through scripture where I see Jesus highlighting some of these elements that are so key in being a disciple. But if you want the best version of this, read the Gospels and read the book of Acts. That's the better version of this, but we would be here for a number of hours if we did that this morning. So we'll start there. So the number one thing scripturally about being a disciple is that we're called to walk in intimacy with Jesus. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is so central to what Christianity is supposed to look like. And sometimes, honestly, we can kind of get tripped up and fooled, and we think that the most important thing about being a Christian is getting involved and doing lots of activity. And while doing activity is good, if we're not connected to Jesus, it means nothing. In John 15, one of the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples is what he's trying to do is to disciple them and prepare them so that they will bear fruit that will last. And often, even in the church, we're doing activity and we fall into the trap of doing it on our own strength. And it's weird, like the enemy wars so much against your personal intimacy with Jesus, because you'll often find in your life that you have time for everything except prayer. You'll have time for everything except prayer. You'll have time for work. You'll have time for family. You'll have time for friends. If you don't have time, you'll make time. But prayer so often gets pushed into the margins. Why is it? Because there's a battle going on. And the enemy knows that when you start to pray, you're connecting with the source of all life, the God of the universe. He knows that's where we're at our most dangerous. And so he'll do whatever he can to keep us out of that place in prayer. Jesus says in John 5:19, I love this passage, but essentially what he's saying there is that I can only do what I see my Father doing. So we have to be a people who know what it means and understands what it means to hear God's voice in our own lives. As we read through the Bible and verses pop out and learning to discern the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And if this is something you never really have heard, had teaching on or grown in, every year we do a Hearing God class where we actually take the Bible, spend time in the Word, and learn how to discern and hear His voice as the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Obviously, for a lot of reading the Bible, it's like, well, it's just the Bible, read it and do it. But then there's things that the Lord will highlight as you read that he's trying to highlight specifically for your life. And you've probably experienced this. You're reading through your Bible and all of a sudden a verse just jumps out at you and it's like, oh, I've read this verse a bunch of times before, but now it's real. And so we want to get good at hearing his voice and listening and recognizing as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible and through other means as well. But we always come back to the Bible as our foundation. So we want to grow in that. He wants to bring us into this lifestyle of hearing his voice. So the most important thing, the number one thing is your intimacy with Jesus. And the second thing kind of, I think, jumps off of that, especially if you read through John 15, it's very clear that the second thing is walking in obedience to Jesus, is walking in obedience to his commands. Because very simply, this is maybe not so profound, very simple, but you can't follow somebody that you're not following, right? You can't follow somebody you're not following. In John chapter 8, Jesus, he's talking to to the Jews around him, John 8, 31 to 32, and it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think sometimes we think that holding to his teaching only means that we have the right beliefs in our head. And so if we have the right beliefs in our head, now we're disciples of Jesus. But holding to his teachings means more than that. We have to actually do what he says. We have to actually put our trust in him. We have to actually say on the inside, you know what, God, you're actually smarter than me. And your ways are higher than mine. And when I read things in the Bible and I don't understand it, I'm not sure if I agree with you, God, that actually you're the one who's right and not me. And in our culture, it's so hard because we worship self in our culture. We don't want any accountability in our culture. Like, I'm accountable to myself. That's it. People, there used to be this trend, and people would wear these shirts that say, only God can judge me, and the idea is I'm going to live however I want. And it's like, well, that's actually a terrifying reality, because he can judge you. And we want to walk in his commands. We want to hold to his teachings. And if you're wondering, okay, well, how well am I doing this? Am I really walking in his commands? A simple test is, if you have somewhere really important to go, leave 5 minutes late and drive through traffic in Winkler. It will give you a good sense of kind of where you're at. Your reaction, what's coming out of your mouth, the thoughts that are going through your head, the things you're self-editing, you know? It's like, okay, maybe I need some work on this. This includes a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, Matthew 5-7. It includes walking in the fruit of the Spirit. But like I said, I have multiple sermons packed into one, so I'll just stop. And we'll keep on moving. So you want to walk in obedience to Jesus. Thirdly, we want to love our neighbor. And this love thing is so important. I think it's one of the things that separates us from having just a dry and dusty religion. Because dry and dusty religion is often where we try to follow all the commands of God, but there's no love. There's no love flowing between us and the Father, and there's no love flowing between us and other people. In Matthew 22, where Jesus is giving the greatest commandment, he says the greatest commandment is to love God with everything that we have. And he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we all know that it's one thing to come to church and, like, you know, amen, a pastor saying, yeah, we need to walk in love. And we're like, amen, you know, but it's completely different when it actually comes to loving the people who you work with, loving the people in your family, loving your enemies. Like, I don't have any enemies. And it's like, well, you probably do. You probably have a few people that actually rub you the wrong way. And we're actually called to make this a lifestyle. Do the people in your workplace, do the people in your life call you the most loving people? Sometimes what we want to do is we love people except for that person or that authority figure or that, like, whatever, that person that really annoys us. And that person, like, well, they deserve me to be angry at them. They're wrong. And it's like, Jesus didn't give us that option. He forgave the men who were nailing him to the cross, and we think we have the right to be angry with people because they offend us? How much more wicked can you get than that, nailing Jesus to the cross, and he forgave them? So we're called to be a people of radical love. This is part of the gospel's calling. Fourthly, so we talked about, first of all, we talked about the importance of walking in intimacy with Jesus. Then we talked about the importance of obedience. We talked about the importance of loving our neighbor. And this fourth one, I'm really going to expand into a fairly major point, but we're called to make disciples. We're called to make disciples. In the Great Commission, which we had up on the screen earlier, Jesus says that we were supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. That means every single one of us. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a minister of the gospel, and you are personally responsible for making disciples. This actually has to be a part of our lifestyle. It has to be a part of the way that we think that being a minister of the gospel is not for some person sitting on or standing on a platform here and preaching, that being a minister of the gospel is a call for every single believer. You are called personally to make disciples. You know, in Matthew 9:37, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And as I was thinking about that, that reality that the workers are few, I started remembering like being little Brian as a kid and being asked to pick peas in a garden. You know those fresh garden peas, like just the first ones, and they're so sweet and they're so delicious. And I remember like whether it was my grandma and grandpa Nystater when they lived on Pemina Avenue in Winkler in their garden in their backyard, or my parents' garden at home, me and my brother would often be asked, you know, hey, the peas are ripe, can you guys go and pick them? And maybe we're gonna have a meal, so we need some peas. Can you guys go pick them in the garden? And for some reason, my brother's pail always had a lot more peas in it. And for some reason, I always had more empty pods behind me as I was picking those peas. It's just like, yeah, I know I need to pick these peas, but they're so good. And so, you know, I just start like just mowing through those things. My poor brother, like he's actually picking them and there's his little brother just chowing down, right? And so that was kind of what I did. And it's kind of funny, but actually what I was being asked to do is actually like to pick some peas so that we could eat as a family. And I wonder sometimes if the reason why there's so few laborers in the harvest is because we come to church to eat peas. We're coming there to consume for ourselves. And hey, when you're picking peas, you should eat some of those peas. You got it. They're delicious. But if all it's about is coming here and we come on a Sunday morning and we say, oh, that worship was so good today, when actually it's not about us anyway, it's about Jesus and him being glorified. Or we say, oh, that sermon was so good today, or maybe we go home and now we pick it apart, the different parts of the sermon and stuff like that, and criticize what's being said. And I know sometimes we do that. That's not the purpose of church. We want to be filled up, but we want to go out then and minister out of the overflow. That's what it actually means to be a disciple. And I think sometimes we confuse being a student of God's word with being a disciple, and they're two different things. I love to study God's word. Like I love to go deep. I recently finished reading like a 1,000-page commentary on New Testament theology. I got another list of books I want to read through. I love going deep in that stuff. But I'm just aware of the fact that when I'm face to face with Jesus one day, he's not going to ask me, Brian, how many books did you read? In fact, he might look at my library and said, Brian, what did you do with any of that stuff? Were you just trying to get smarter and smarter? Or were you actually taking what you've learned and using it to serve and minister and bless others? We here at GMC, we define going deep in God as discipling other people. Yeah, we want to go deep in his word. Yeah, we want to study the word and handle the word of truth accurately and rightly. That's really, really important. But if all we're doing is getting smarter and we're not ministering to others, then what are we doing? We're just, you know, we're just really smart furniture. And he's asking us to do something more with that. So there's so many areas where there's a need for discipleship. Like we have areas in the church, and every year, you know, we're going to get to fall quicker than you can. Well, let's not even think about that. Summer's going to be wonderful. But at some point, we're going to hit fall, months and months and months away. But every year, we need people who can lead life groups. And every year, we need people who can be leaders in junior youth and senior youth and grow kids ministry. And the list goes on and on. And there's real opportunities to serve. In fact, I would encourage some of you, maybe you've been a part of life group for years and you've been kind of the recipient. And maybe this is the year where the Lord's actually saying, hey, are you going to start sowing into God this year? Maybe this is your year to start leading something. So there's these real opportunities in the church to serve, but we're not called to just the four walls of the church. We're called to make disciples everywhere we go. And in your workplace, there's people who need to hear about Jesus. And in your families and extended families, there's people who need to hear about Jesus. They need someone who will actually share the gospel in a way that will connect with their hearts. And not just share the gospel, but live it out on a daily basis at work as they watch you work, as they watch you serve, that they can actually see what the gospel looks like in a person's life. You're a minister of the gospel. Your job title, your occupation, those things are secondary. You know, maybe you're a minister of the gospel and you're a minister of the gospel who happens to work at Triple E, or you're a minister of the gospel who happens to work at Elias, or wherever. The Lord has put you where you are for a person or for a purpose. And it's to share the good news of Jesus. It's to make disciples everywhere we go. This is our call. And then he also adds in the midst of this call is that we have a call to something beyond Winkler too. And there's so many needs in our community right here at home that's important for us to reach. But God is going to call some of us beyond here too. You know, just this week, one of my friends in Winnipeg posted about a murder that happened at the end of her street in Winnipeg. And it's kind of crazy because a number of months earlier, another one of my friends, just two houses over from her house, there was like four people were murdered. And then this week I had a text from a buddy of mine who lives in a reserve in northern Manitoba, and he's messaging me because they're about to have an emergency band council meeting because of the addiction issue in their reserve right now. And there's so much need around us, but then there's need into the nations of the earth. And I know because I've been talking with one of my friends who's a YWAMer, and he's talking about some of the people from our area and even this church who are going to go off and do YWAM, and I love it. I love it because the nations need to hear. See, we're called to be ministers of the gospel. And I think sometimes we take this call to discipleship in the Bible, and it's like Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must come to church every Sunday and try to be a good person and follow me. When he actually said they must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I was having a conversation with John Friesen, who's sitting here right now, one of our pastors this week. And I love my conversations with him because when we have conversations and we have some time for you to actually have a good talk, usually one or both of us ends up in tears. And I love having friends like that we can have those conversations with. But one of the things he was talking to me about was how in the Welsh revival, they kind of had four tenets that they kind of held to in the midst of this revival in the early 1900s. And one of them is that when God asks you to do something, you do it right away. When God asks you to do something, you do it right away. And we want to be a people who moves quickly into that realm of obedience. I know for a fact that all of hell is going to try to stop us from walking into this thing that God has called us to. Oh, the excuses, the way they fly, right? Now isn't the right time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. I just want to say this. All of my friends that I see the Lord working through in a powerful way have made decisions that have cost them tens of thousands of dollars. Sometimes more than that. Like every single one of them. I think of a buddy of mine who's in a Middle Eastern nation ministering. I'm being vague on purpose because of the context that he's ministering in. And I think about his decision to leave Canada. Still a single guy, would love to get married one day, but hey, the Lord's called him off into the mission field. And does he have any money in his savings? I think he's got nothing. Like he's living off of support, trying to do what he's doing to preach the gospel. But the stories he has of seeing the power of God move through him, of seeing people encounter Jesus, of seeing people be transformed by the power of God. Oh, it's so amazing. And I could point to some other friends of mine who could so easily have settled into a nice, well-paying, comfortable church job. But again, they chose to travel across the world and use their gifting on the mission field to see the power of God move. God's going to visit this community, I believe, with a greater urgency to send people out into the harvest field. He's looking for disciples. You know, we're talking about and planning to move forward with a building project for our church. And so we hear about that at AGM and stuff like that. And that's cool and that's great. But what really gets me excited is the harvest. What really gets me excited is this reality of seeing people come into the kingdom. Because every single day in my own role here at church, I get to see, and I've seen it for the last 3 years, the power of the living God to transform lives. That's what I want to see. That's what gets me going. This reality of being part in the harvest, of seeing people come into the kingdom of God. And it's not so we can have a bigger church. Like that's great. But what it's about is seeing lives transformed. Because when you see somebody who's been struggling with addiction walking in greater freedom or being set free completely, it's so amazing. When you see the power of God to set a heart free from the power of addiction and torment and anxiety, it's so incredible. He's a real powerful God, and we really do have the news that the world needs to hear. And the more we see darkness encroaching in our society, the more I'm struck by the reality Canada needs a witness of the gospel. Canada needs a church who is burning and boldly proclaiming good news, because we have the news that can set our nation free, that can break the bonds of confusion off of the minds of our nation, that can break the power of addiction off of the hearts of our nation. We actually carry it as disciples of Jesus. And the mandate to go, whether that's across the nations of the earth or across the street to talk to your neighbor, that mandate rests on every single one of us. Rests on every single one of us. So we have Love the Valley coming up, and I love it because it's something we do every year, and it's a very tangible way to love the people around us. But the whole heart of Love the Valley is we do this event once a year, but that it actually starts to overflow into a lifestyle of loving the people around us. It's just a starting point. It's just a launching point for a lifestyle of walking in love towards people around us, and everyone's calling is going to be different. You're going to be able to do some things that I can't do. I'm probably going to be able to do some things that you can't do. That's why we need each other in this. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel going forward. One more thing I want to add to this thing about being a disciple is that you were made to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this week with our students at GMDS. It's like the Bible says that we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That means you literally carry the presence of God everywhere that you go. Because He's on the inside of you. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. You were made to be a walking revival. Right? You carry Holy Spirit everywhere you go. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, he's sending them out on a mission trip, actually. And he tells them that they're supposed to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. And I love coming back to that verse over and over again, because I've seen Jesus set people free from demonic bondage. And it's awesome. Where things start to, sometimes it's a slow process of getting set free. Sometimes it's instantaneous and someone is prayed for and the Lord releases deliverance and a heart is set free. Either way, it's glorious and it's awesome because a person's life transforms. I've seen what happens when Jesus heals the sick, and we know that not every case when we pray for people, they always get healed. But I know, because I see it in the Bible, I know there's more for us in the realm of physical healing. The Lord wants us to step out in greater measure in this area and actually pray for people who are sick and walk alongside them in the love of Christ. I know that He has more for us. In Acts 1:8, it says that you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. And one of the favorite things about my job, and there's like 20 of them, so take that with a grain of salt. It's one of my favorite things, but there's a bunch of them, is watching students learning how to step out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And seeing people healed. And seeing people loved. And seeing the joy of a believer when they understand, oh, God wants to work through me too, not just a person on a stage. I'm a little jealous of them because I wish somebody would have told me the stuff that they're learning like 15 or 20 years before I first started hearing it in my own life. He wants to move through us in power. But there's this lie that the enemy wants to sow. And this lie is that the presence and power of God is for everyone except for you. And there's this lie when it comes to being a disciple that like that intense going after Jesus, it's for someone else, but I'm too messed up, I'm too broken, I'm too hurting, I'm too whatever for God to use me. And Brian, maybe God can move through my neighbor, but you don't know my story and you don't know my brokenness. You don't know what I struggle with. That's where the Bible is so, again, another area where it comes in so powerfully. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, Paul is describing who God uses, and he's dismantling the lies that the enemy would put in your life to say you're not good enough and God can't use you. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In other words, we all qualify. Don't know your Bible well enough. Well, just start reading it more, but you qualify. The Holy Spirit will work through you. Your past is messed up. Perfect. Share the testimony of what God has done on the inside of you and reach out to hurting and broken people. You're dealing with sin in your life. Well, bring it to God. Connect with some of the pastoral staff at our church. Attend Conquer. Attend Sexual Integrity for Women. Like get victory in these areas. Have people walk alongside of you and then move forward. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul is talking about the reality of persecution that they're walking through, but it also applies in this area as well. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-consuming power is from God and not from us. If you think you're not good enough to be used by God, if you're not good enough for him to work through you, you're probably the perfect candidate for him to move through. Probably the perfect candidate, because then he gets all the glory, not you. Keep coming back to this again and again in GMDS over the last few years. God doesn't work through us because we're awesome. He works through us because he's awesome, and we have this treasure in jars of clay as a demonstration that this power isn't from us because we're not that impressive, but he is. So what's God asking of you? What's the Holy Spirit asking of you in your life? Hey, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. And if you're honest, you're kind of more of a church attender than you actually are a disciple. I mean, you show up, you go to church, but maybe you haven't actually been walking these things out. I think about these areas of intimacy with God, love for our neighbors, obedience to God, making disciples, walking in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is inviting you. Lay it all down and follow me. If you've never made that decision before, or maybe you did at some point, but to be honest, you're sitting on the fringes right now. I want to encourage you right now, between you and the Lord, a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life, I'm yours. Cleanse me, fill me, use me. Jesus, I give you my life, I'm yours. And start walking in obedience to what he's saying. Start stepping into the things you already know. You know, sometimes in churches we have people who can argue with other people about theology, and we got our theology right, but we're not even living out the theology we argue for. We gotta walk in obedience to him. For others, maybe it's like, yeah, I want to be a disciple. I'm going after this, but I know that there's more. Well, I want you this morning just to ask, Holy Spirit, well, what are you asking of me? Because God will meet you, but often it's only as you step out in obedience. It's only when you take risks. I've seen friends of mine who are doing things, and it's clearly the Lord. They've discerned it. They've discerned it with godly people. They know it's the Lord calling them to do something, but it still makes no sense to them. This doesn't make sense, God. Why would I do this? I think about being in some of my ministry roles in the past, like the one where my first year I made like $10,500 in a year. It was room and board was covered as long as I lived with my parents in summer. So I could break even, but just barely. was in that job for a couple years, two of the best years of my life. You can't put a price tag on that. So what's God asking of you? What is God inviting you into? Who's he asking you to reach? You're a minister of the gospel. You got the same Holy Spirit Pastor Chloe does. You got the same Holy Spirit I have. You have the same Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit. There's a noble calling on your life. Jesus wants to take the gospel out of the four walls of this church. He wants this region burning with love for him. There are hurting and broken people who desperately need a witness of the gospel and a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And who's going to do it if we don't? Who's going to do it? And then we live in a province and in a nation and in a planet that desperately needs people who will give witness to the gospel. And I just want to say, if you feel that tug on your life, that God's calling you somewhere, maybe it's, whether it's GMDS or it's into the nations of the earth, just say yes. Just go. Say yes to him. Say, God, I don't even know how I'll do this, but God, if you're saying it, I say yes. Now, God, show me the way. God, show me the way, one step at a time. Show me the way. Why don't you all stand with me? I just want to pray for us. And I say us very intentionally because I need more Jesus in my life. I want more. I want to be used in greater ways. I want to grow more in character. I want to grow more in humility. I want this stuff too. I'm not, so please don't take this as me preaching at you, because I'm talking about things that are like real in my heart. There's a reach for more, and I know you guys well enough as a church to know it's in your heart too. So let's pray. Jesus, we want to walk in your ways. Jesus, we want to live as disciples. And God, sometimes we felt stuck. Sometimes we felt locked down. We felt like we're not good enough. We're too broken. We're too messed up. Like the goal is too high. And I thank you that you simply say, hey, come, let me fill you. Come, let me heal you. Come, let me shine through you so that I get the glory. God, I thank you that we're qualified, not because of how great we are, but because of how great the sacrifice was that Christ made for us. So Holy Spirit, I ask, would you come and do a work in all of us? God, we want to live our lives as disciples. God, we want to be a people who grow in taking the gospel out. Lord, I just pray that you would feel go evangelism starting in a few weeks. But more than ask, God, I ask that you would fill the coffee shops and the businesses and the schools and the sports teams with the people who are committed to making disciples everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.